So Philippians chapter 1, reading verse 1 down to verse 5. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. We'll just unite together in prayer and we'll ask the Lord to give us help as we come to his word. Our Heavenly Father and Eternal God, we pray, Lord, for thy help just now. We ask of thee, O God, that thou wilt pour thy Spirit upon us. Father, we thank thee there is cleansing beneath the precious blood. And therefore, Lord, we pray as we hear the word of God, Lord, we need thy help. We pray, O God, that in a sense, Lord, that the things around us, the things surrounding us, yea, the things of time, Lord, they will be at a distance. And Father, our minds and our hearts will be centered upon the person of thy beloved Son, for it is him who loved us and him who gave himself for us. We pray, O God, that even this day, that we will learn much of Jesus Christ and be encouraged. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul, in giving thanks to God for the saints at Philippi and for their fellowship in the gospel, then assured those believers of his prayers. Paul said, as we read in verses 3 to 4, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. It's interesting to note that the word prayer and the word request in those verses are the same word in the original language. And so the word is supplication. Therefore, you could read these words, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making prayer with joy, or also in every request of mine for you all, making request with joy, or always in every supplication of mine for you all, making supplication with joy. And therefore, the whole point in this verse, as Paul prays for God's people, Paul took his pastoral praying seriously. Because Paul took his example from the greatest pastoral praying or the greatest praying pastor, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We learn the Lord said in John chapter 10, verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. The word shepherd means a pastor. And therefore the Lord saying, I am the good pastor. I am the good shepherd. He said in verse 27 of John 10 that I know them. Paul also stated in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 about the good shepherd, about the good pastor, that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So Christ, in taking the shepherd and his sheep, he did so to illustrate himself and his people. He is the shepherd, the pastor of his church. Christ knows his people by name. He laid down his life for them. He gave unto them eternal life. And therefore, as he prays for his people, he prays for them by name. And I don't know if you've ever thought of that before. When Christ prays for his people, he remembers them one by one because he died for them. He gave his life for them. And so as you have taken Christ individually as your Savior, so you are known of him individually and he prays for you. And therefore, Christ is our example, not only when it comes to a praying pastor, but also when it comes to a praying people. Paul was a praying pastor, and the people at Philippi, those believers, They were a praying people. In fact, Paul said to them in chapter 4, verse 6, let your requests be made known unto God. Remember the Philippians, they had the privilege of sitting under Paul's word and reading his letters. They learned from Paul in thanksgiving and also in prayer. Remember, we looked at the background in Acts chapter 16, when Paul, along with other men, they spent time in the house of those early converts. They learned from these men in the area of scripture, in the area of prayer. Remember, even when it came in Acts 16, verse 16, we read that phrase, as we went to prayer. Remember, we made the point that even before any of the Philippians were converted, they were converted each time after the men of God went to prayer, after prayer was offered up. And as they went out, souls were saved. And then as they entered into the house of those people, they learned how to pray with them. They learned what it was to have scripture expounded to them. And you can imagine what it would be like to listen to Paul bring the word, to listen to the prayers of Paul. And no doubt the Philippians, they learned from Paul how to pray. They learned from men as they assembled in their house what it was to call on to God. And therefore, the Philippian believers, they became prayer warriors. And that's why Paul can encourage them as they continue to pray, because they were a praying people. And therefore, it's vital that we, believer, attend the place of prayer, whether we can get to the Wednesday prayer meeting or as well to the Sunday morning prayer meeting. But as we come, we do so because we listen to the prayers of others and we're instructed in how to pray. And never forget the late Dr. Kearns. He used to say in the early days of the Free Church, he learnt how to pray by listening to the prayers of Dr. Paisley. And Dr. Paisley was a great man of prayer. And therefore, you can imagine as Dr. Kearns and others grew from that, but also as well here in Philippians, the Philippian believers, those young converts, they were instructed in prayer. They knew how to pray because they listened to those who were men of prayer. And may that be spread around this congregation. May we be known as men and women of prayer. May God raise us up in this congregation to be prayer warriors, not just for one another, but for this city of London. Charles Spurgeon, who pastored here in London, said himself, the greatest good any man can do for me is to pray for me. And therefore, husband, the greatest thing you can do for your wife, and wife, the greatest thing you can do for your husband, and parents, the greatest thing you can do for your children, and children, the greatest thing you can do for your parents, and individuals, and congregation for a pastor, and pastor for a congregation, the greatest thing you can do is following those steps that Spurgeon said, the greatest good any man can do for me is to pray for me, praying for one another. And so as we think today, as Paul writes to these Philippians, we're thinking along the lines of a praying pastor, because that's what Paul was to the Philippians. Notice, first of all, the reliability of a praying pastor. Paul said in verse 4, in every prayer of mine for you all, making request. What it was, what a blessing it was for the saints at Philippi to know that not only had God sent them a man to preach the blood and to preach the book, but also a man of prayer. They could rely on the fact that Paul made request for them. He offered up prayer for them at the throne of grace. The saints at Philippi were close to the heart of Paul. In a sense, it was just as the high priest in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 25 through Exodus chapter 30, we learn of the high priest, of how he went into the temple, into the presence of God, and as he went in to pray for the people, he did so bearing the names of the tribes of Israel upon not only his shoulders, but also upon his breast, to show that they were close to him, that he carried them, he was burdened for them, he sustained them as he prayed for them. And so Paul sustains the people in prayer. Paul holds up the people in prayer. Paul carries the people into the place of prayer as he seeks God for them. Paul cared for them. Paul loved them. Before the Philippians were saved by grace, no man cared for their soul. Remember, we thought about that damsel who was possessed. Her masters didn't care for her. All they cared about was the money they made from her lies. Remember the jailer at Philippi? There was a man who was ready to take his own life because under threat of Roman law, having thought the prisoners had escaped, no man cared for his soul. But when Paul came and others and preached the way of salvation as revealed in the gospel, then sinners were brought into fellowship in the gospel. Paul came and preached because he cared for their soul. And young people today, maybe your mum and dad tell you during the week about your need of salvation. They do so because they care for your soul. This preacher preaches to you week after week about your need of salvation, about coming to Jesus Christ, because this preacher cares for your soul. And therefore, you have a soul to be saved. And so Paul came and he preached the gospel because he cared for the souls of men and women in Philippi. And after they were saved, God had given Paul a people to pray for, and had given the people were given a pastor to pray for them. And as we think about the reliability of a praying pastor, and as we're thinking of Paul, I say to myself here, I am certainly not perfect, and I am certainly not a perfect pastor, but I assure you of my prayers for you, seeking as Paul did to learn from the chief pastor of the flock, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in order that I might be a good pastor, a praying pastor, as possible as it is for a saved sinner to be this side of eternity. Because only Christ is the perfect pastor. And therefore, we learn that in heaven, our Savior is praying for his people, and he prays for them in heaven as he prayed for them in earth. Remember the words spoken to Peter in the Savior's earthly ministry. In a sense, they are still as true today and still as effective today. Christ assured Peter and the company of believers in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 to verse 32. Notice the words. Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and verse 32. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon," that's Peter, "behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee." And it's interesting to note that the word "you" there is the word in plural. And therefore, the Lord is saying, Satan desires to have you, Peter. Satan desires to have every one of you. But the Lord knows Peter's getting attacked next. And therefore, he says to Peter, "But I have prayed for thee, because you are getting attacked next. The devil's coming for you." And we learn he did, didn't he? Therefore, the Lord says, "Behold, Satan." The word Satan is the name resister, the name opposer. It refers to an adversary. Satan, our opposer, desires to have you. The word desire, or desired, means to ask, means to beg, it means to demand. And therefore you put it together. Peter, Satan, the opposer, the twister, the resister, the adversary, he begs for you, he demands for you, he asks for you that he may sift you as wheat. That is to shake you, to disturb you, to ruin your day. But I have prayed for thee. Even before the attack had already come, the Savior said, Peter, I'm praying for you. And therefore the Lord is always praying for his people. He is the reliable praying pastor. He is the one who continually prays for his people throughout the day. As your situation changes, the Lord is holding you up in prayer. Again, John 17, verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil or the evil one. We learn this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, that we are kept by the power of God through faith on the salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And therefore, Christ's prayers, they are perfect. His prayers are powerful. His prayers are prevailing. He is the righteous man, and his prayers availeth much. That's why he could pray in John 11, verse 41 to 42, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I knew that thou always hearest me, Therefore, the Lord, when he prays for his people, his prayers are heard. He is always praying for his people. Therefore, Paul learnt from Christ in praying for God's people. Always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making request, or the words could be read, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making prayer. I make prayer for you, Paul says. And what a blessing to know. Not only was Paul praying for them, but the Savior praying for his people. Robert Murray McShane said this here, a great man who ministered in Scotland and Dundee, who knew revival blessing. He said this, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. And you understand that what he's saying is the very fact Christ is in heaven is all powerful. It's as if he's just in the next room. And therefore, the reliance of a praying pastor. Notice secondly, the resilience of a praying pastor. When Paul wrote these words, remember, Paul is in a Roman cell. Paul was bound, but yet Paul was strong in prayer. He was resilient. He did not give up. He didn't allow his situation or his circumstances to affect his prayers for God's people. Paul knew he was not getting out of the cell. He did not lose focus. And so, in one sense, in a prayerful sense, whenever Paul entered into the cell at Rome, the Philippians entered into that cell with him because he prayed for them. Oh, there was a distance between Rome and Philippi, but there was no distance between Paul's prayers in Rome for those he prayed for at Philippi. And isn't that a great joy? No doubt when we leave today, we all go to our separate areas and we all spread all over London or all whatever part of the city or country that we live in. But yet when we pray for one another, those prayers go with us and for us, that wherever you are in your place, prayer is offered up for you. And so Paul was in Rome. The Philippians, they were in Philippi. But yet Paul was praying for them. But he did not allow his situation in prison to stop him praying. How many times has that happened to us? Maybe we pray for people or we have a prayer schedule or a prayer list and we have a trouble that comes into our life. A situation may change and it changes our focus and we forget to pray for those who we were praying for. Maybe we're discouraged, maybe we're brokenhearted. And what we normally prayed for, in a sense, that's set aside and we only maybe return to it until after our discouragement has passed. And therefore, Paul instructs, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy, even here in prison, even here bound to this Roman guard, I'm praying for you. And the same applies to all believers. As we encourage ourselves in the Lord, pray for one another. Seek to get into the attitude of prayer. I make this suggestion. Whenever you or whenever we are discouraged, maybe you can't face people, you're burdened down, you're downcast, whatever it may be, feeling a bit depressed and all the rest. Instead of sitting there doing nothing. And I know you say, I want to read, but it's just that you're not in that mood, not in that frame of mind. I suggest something to do. Get a pile of gospel leaflets. Here are the invitations from the church. You go around the doors in your neighbourhood or somewhere and just put them through the door box. And as you go along, you pray, Lord, bless that house. May they read this leaflet. And see, by the time you have finished, you will be encouraged. You will be lifted up. You will know the help of the Lord. In your time of suffering, in your time of affliction, in your time of discouragement, because that's what I do. When I get discouraged, when my heart at times breaks, when I have a discouraging day or whatever happens to me, and I go around the doors, I tell you, it blesses my heart at the end because I know people are getting something through their door about the gospel and it lifts you up. Instead of sitting down, because I could just sit down like anyone and just mope about it and go over about it and complain about it and you're no better. Therefore, lift the tracks and go round the doors and just give it out. And you will be encouraged. And I tell you this here, you will find a blessing on the way. Not just from doing it, but God will give you a blessing. I tell you, a couple weeks ago, not saying my discouraging situation that I faced, but I was brokenhearted. I have to say I was brokenhearted. And I ended up going around the doors, clear the air and all the rest, and give out the leaflets. I did that, went around all the doors. And a man came out and he said to me, hey, you. I said, yeah. You from that church up there? I said, yes. And I said, you know it? He said, ah, yes, I know that man. Pastor Gordon Ferguson, yes. Remember him? I said, aye. He said, ah, they used to have those Bibles up there outside, giving the Bibles out. And I know the man. Well, what about him today? I said, well, you're about 20 minutes over, or 20 years over. I said, he's retired, and he's gone back to Northern Ireland, and I introduced myself. I'm the minister and all the rest. Oh, are you? Oh, that's great. And hopefully he plans to come sometime. And I know I mentioned it here, I think, in the prayer meeting one night, and some people know him and all the rest. But he plans to come, but I never would have known that, never would have met that man. And so, in that time, not only was I encouraged going round the doors, but also the Lord had a wee word, a wee person there just uplift me as well. And so I say that to you, in those times of trial, don't just sit down all day huffing and puffing. Rather, get up, get out, and live for the Lord, and you will be encouraged. Because we learn from the praying pastor, the Lord Jesus Christ, even in his affliction, in his sufferings, he was still serving God there on the cross. The Lord just didn't stop and say, well, that's it. Rather, even on the cross, he was witnessing. There on the cross, he was praying. And even his prayer in Luke 23, verse 43, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That was a prayer in time, but it covered past, present, and future. And therefore, never give up, because Christ continually prayed. He continually served, even at the cross, even up to his death, because he would see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And as often said, not only were many people on that day converted to Christ or on another occasion from that day. But even the thief on the cross, he was converted to Christ there and then. He recognized Christ was the sinless Lamb of God. This man has done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me. And the Lord said, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And therefore, here is the resilience of the praying pastor. Christ never gave up praying. Paul never gave up praying. And therefore, husbands, wives, parents, never give up praying for your children, for this congregation, for God's work. Notice thirdly, the repetition of a praying pastor. Paul says, always. The idea of this word always means Paul continually prayed for the saints of Philippi, or when Paul prayed, the saints of Philippi were always on his mind. He always mentioned them. Always in every prayer of mine for you all. And later when we come through this book of Philippians, we will get to some of Paul's prayers. Verses 9 to 11, you have there recorded Paul's prayer for God's people. Now, we will not go into that today, but we will come to that in a number of weeks. But again, that's Paul's prayer. Again, verse 9, he just says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more. So 9 to 11 is Paul's prayer for them. And there we learn as well that as Paul prayed for the Philippians, Paul prayed for other believers. Again, Romans chapter 1, verse 9, without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. He said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, Timothy, that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. So there is morning and evening, Paul prays. And so we're learning Paul never gave up praying. And when he prayed, he repeatedly prayed for the saints at Philippi, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request. And so, as I've said already, we can learn from Paul's prayer to make request for one another. Do you pray for one another? Are you praying for your husband? Are you praying for your wife? Are you praying for your children? Are you praying for your family? Are you praying for your pastor? Are you praying for the flock? Praying for one another. In fact, the word making, Paul says, always in every prayer of mine, for you making requests. That word making literally means to offer up, or it speaks of an offering. So Paul is continually offering up prayer to God on behalf of the Philippians. He brings them into the presence of God, just as the high priest did in Israel. When he entered into the presence of God, he did so on behalf of the people. He brought them before the throne of God daily. And so Paul is bringing the Philippians, offering up prayer for them, bringing them to the throne of God. Because that's what our Savior did. When he entered in to heaven as our great high priest, he did not stop to pray. Rather, Romans 8 verse 34, he is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Maketh, he's offering up prayer. And again, the Puritans used to hold Christ's very presence in heaven alone is an act of intercession. His very presence in heaven is him beseeching God, offering up his people before God. Again, Hebrews 9, verse 12, by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So there, upon the ground of his own precious blood, Christ has gone within the veil. He has entered into heaven and he's praying for his people on the ground of his own finished work. We learn this from John 17, verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. They are mine. Or they are thine. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So Christ is praying for his people, all those who have been given to him within the everlasting covenant of grace. He has gone within the veil, and he prays for them on the ground of his own precious blood. And what's he praying for them? What's he praying for you, believer? John 17, verse 16, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. He's praying for their sanctification, that they will be growing in grace, growing in holiness, growing more and more in the things of God. That one day, John 17, verse 24, that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. That's all part of the prayer of Christ. When a believer passes from this earth, and maybe you've never thought of this before in this way, whenever a Christian passes away, they die on earth. That is an answer to Christ's prayer, that where I am, there they will be also. He has saved a people to be with him. And as they live in this earth, he prays that they will be spared, they will be kept, that they will grow, they will mature, they will develop, they will serve him. Because one day, his prayer will be answered, and we will be forever with the Lord. Can I ask you, are you saved today? When you pass away, when it's your time, as Job said, man dieth and wasteth away, where is he? Where will you spend eternity? When you die, where will you spend eternity? Will you go to heaven, or will you go to a lost eternity? I can tell you this now, if you are not a Christian, if you're not saved, you're heading already to a lost eternity. It's not that you'll just be there. You are on that path already. And therefore, you must be saved. You must be delivered. You must be rescued today from sin. Finally, the rejoicing of a praying pastor. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. And so we've looked at these different words, always in every prayer, request, supplication for you, making or offering up request, offering up prayer, offering up supplication with joy. And the word joy comes from the word rejoice. And you will find in this letter to the Philippians, it is a letter of joy. It is a letter of rejoicing. And again, what I've said this morning about going around the doors just to lift you up to rejoice, that's what Paul's getting at. He's in prison, but he's writing to them, still rejoice in the hardest of situations. You can rejoice. And there Paul is saying to them, whenever he prays for them, and he continually prays for them, he does so with joy. It does him joy to pray for them. It rejoices his heart to pray for them, to think about them in the gospel, to offer up prayer for them and their needs. It delights him. It thrills him. It joys him. Whenever Paul prays for God's people, he doesn't complain about them. He doesn't start bringing all their failures and grudges and praying, Lord, this person, what would you hear what I have to tell you about that one? He doesn't do that. Or start all this back and forth. No. He prays for them with joy. It rejoices him. He gets the prayer. Rather, it rejoices him when he goes to prayer because he's a people he's praying for. And when he says their name, there's wee Daisy there. Lord, bless her. It does his heart good. And so I say, it's a blessing for me to pray for you. And I say, and I say it honestly, when I pray for this congregation, I make my request for you with joy. Rejoices my heart to pray for you. I know people in the hallway give me requests or different things, or pray for this person, and I do that. I rejoice in that, and I text or ring and say, well, how's it going? What's the update? Because it joys me to go back and say, Lord, we're so glad for answered prayer. Lord, continue in this matter, whatever it may be. It rejoices my heart to pray for you. And therefore, Paul, you learn from Paul, you learn from the Savior. And I understand, one man said, you may be everybody's preacher, but you will not be everybody's pastor. And I understand there's a difference there. And I hope one day, or hope soon, whatever, not only will I be everybody's preacher, but I will be everybody's pastor in that sense, praying for you, laboring for you, because Christ labored for his people with joy. We learn, and I don't know if you ever thought about this, you know, the Savior rejoices over you. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will joy over thee with singing. And therefore, whenever the Lord thinks about his people, whenever the Lord prays for his people, he does so with joy, and he sings over them with joy. The singing is not because of them, who they are, what they have done. Rather, it's because what he has done for them in saving their soul. Zephaniah says, he will rest in his love. The word rest in his love means he will be silent in his love. What it means is this, that all their sins, their failures and their faults, he will not bring it back before them. He will not hold it against them. Rather, because they are a forgiven people, a pardoned people, when he prays over them upon the ground of his own precious blood, their sins have been blotted out, and he rejoices over them because they are a forgiven people. And therefore, what a blessing it is, Christ praying and rejoicing for his people. Paul rejoiced in praying for the saints at Philippi, for their fellowship in the gospel. May we rejoice over one another, pray for one another. Unsaved one today, what about you? How long has it been? Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Now is the day of salvation. You must come today and receive Christ into your life as your own and personal Savior, for his name's sake. Amen.